Have your Bibles, would turn with me tonight. The book of Philippians chapter 3. These are familiar verses of scripture since you heard it this morning. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, one of the last letters he wrote. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your anointing. We ask God that you would reach down and touch this house. Move on us tonight with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight? See, we got too many people today that don't understand that. And for years I preached it, and I got stuck on getting rid of the past, and I got talking about reaching to the future. But I think Paul was trying to say, I really don't understand how to deal with what I'm in right now. And I think this is where a lot of us are. We're in places right now where we're saying, God, I'm here, but what now? What I do? What's going on in my life right now? You know, we don't really understand why Job said it, but he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. His friends are saying, won't you curse God and die? His wife's saying, why don't you just go on and get out of here? He said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Because I may not really understand what's going on, but I know this one thing. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And let me tell you something, church. If you don't know anything else, if you could just know that one thing. I don't have to understand why I'm where I am. I don't have to understand what's going on in my life. All I know is he is the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the one that can carry me when everything falls apart. And if I know that, that's all I need to know. Amen. Paul said, I don't know a lot, but one thing I know, Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sin of the world. And because of that, I have liberty in him. Could you say amen? Amen. Listen, Peter said it this way. For so much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Amen. Here's the problem. We don't like to suffer. We want it all great and wonderful, stand on the mountaintop and everything going good. And that's why we like them preachers that tell us we're never going to have a problem, we're never going to have a trouble, we're never going to have a trial. And the problem you got with that is real world 101 will show up by the time you think that's going to happen. Because what the Bible said, the same thing accomplished in the world will be accomplished among the brethren. Meaning everything's going on out there is going to happen in here. The difference is we ain't in the boat by ourselves when the storm comes. Hello? Well, preacher, I believe if you're in the will of God, doing what God told you to, you're not going to have a problem. Jesus feeds thousands of people. Great miracle. He constrained, the Bible said, he constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to cast out and launch out to the other side. That meant he told them, you got to go. Can't stay around. I mean, they didn't even get to have nobody pat them on the back and talk about what a great miracle it was that they performed. You imagine they had a great service. They can't even hang around and get congratulated for it. They got to go. Smile. They load up in the boat and they head out. Now, Jesus put them in the boat, pointed the direction they were going in. The last view they had of him, he was walking up on the mountain to pray. They're doing exactly what he told them to do, going exactly where he told them to go. Anybody know what happened to them about midnight? How many of you understand that most likely Peter understood where they were headed when they left the thing because he fished that lake all the time, and most of the time they fish at night. He knew the signs. He knew when they got in the boat, that might be why he had to constrain them to go ahead and do it, because Peter's going, you know, fish get bad out there. I can tell by the way it's acting over there on the Golden Heights, it's going to get rough. Jesus said, get in the boat and go, Peter. They launch out, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they hit a storm. And the boat starts taking on water, and they're arguing back and forth with one another about it. And all of a sudden, it gets so bad, they figure they're all going to die. And I bet you there were some of them out there. I can't quite comprehend how this happened. We're doing just what Jesus told us to do, going right where he told us to go. And about that time, the Bible said he came walking on the water. Notice, they did not perceive it to be him. They thought it was a ghost. How many of y'all understand sailor folklore? Sailors believe if the boat's about to sink, spirits of people that drowned before them will come take them to Casey Jones' locker. And these guys are in the boat going, look yonder, spirits are coming, we're going to drown, that's it, we're over. And about that time, Jesus cups his hands over his mouth and said, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. Glory. And the boat kind of rocks a little bit, and they all settle a little bit. And by that time, Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus didn't say, Peter, come. He just said, come. Peter was on one enough faith to crawl out the boat. Hello? One of the greatest problems we got in the church world, we got too many boat riders instead of water walkers. I like it in the boat. It's a storm out there. That don't make no sense. But sometimes just not making no sense is what God wants you to do. Peter climbs down out of the boat, steps on the water, and he's walking till he starts listening to all them boat dwellers. Next thing you know, he realizes, I ain't supposed to be able to do this, and he's starting under the water, and he got close enough. Jesus steps over, reaches down, takes him by the hand. He didn't throw him on his shoulder. He just took him by the hand. He slips back up out of the water, and he said, now let's walk back to the boat. And they stroll back to the boat, and I bet all the way back to the boat, Peter's looking at him, guys going, y'all should have came, man. It was awesome. Glory. Hello? You said, preacher, what's that got to do? We don't like suffering. And you know what? Have you ever noticed what people do when they have problems? They never forget them. Oh, I trusted her once, and she ratted me out to everybody. I confided in that person, and they told the whole world. Oh, I thought I had it made, and everybody I thought I could depend on turned their back on me. And when all that happens, what do? We build up walls because we don't like the pain, and we don't like the agony. So we begin to build up walls to keep us safe and keep us buffered from all that junk. The problem is, after a while, we realize we have just built a jail that has tied us in because they can't get in, but we can't get out. And now we're stuck there, and we're just like Paul in that jail cell down in the ground. I count myself not to have apprehended. I don't understand how I got here. I don't know what I got to do to get out, but I'm here. I'm stuck. I can't move. I can't feel anything. Hello? Oh, the walls are good. You don't have to worry about no pain. You don't have to worry about no suffering. You don't have to worry about any trials or tribulation. You ain't got to worry about somebody turning you in. You ain't got to worry about somebody letting you down. The problem is you don't feel pain. You don't feel suffering. But you're not feeling any joy. And you're not feeling any peace. And you're not feeling any overcoming grace. And you're sitting there all alone feeling nothing, separated from everything in the world. And the problem you got is when today calls the roll, you ain't in school. And you're missing everything you ought to be learning for what's going on in your life right now. I guarantee you, Peter would have took nothing for the lesson he learned walking on that water when the time come for him to step out and preach for Christ. And I bet you every one of them in the boat wished they'd have got out of the boat and went with him. Hello? Somebody look at me and say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. We got too many people so stuck in yesterday and tomorrow, they don't have a today, and they can't keep up with today, and they're missing everything today's trying to teach them. Glory. Can I tell you something? There's not a whole lot I can learn from yesterday. Yesterday is water that's gone under the bridge. No matter how hard I try, I can never get it back. I can't undo it. I can't make it go away. All I can do is look at it and wonder how in the world I ever let that happen. And let me tell you something else. I can think about tomorrow. We got a lot of folks that, oh, if I'd just done so-and-so back then. Have any of you ever done that? Come on. Don't tell me I'm the only person that sits around wishing I'd done things I didn't do. You know how dumb that is? There ain't no time machine. We can't get there and go in the Wayback Machine and go back and fix it. It's gone. Then we got others. They go home, they feeling bad, they put on the gospel blues. 20 days! 20 days! what I'm talking about? I'm going to walk on the streets of gold one of these days. And they're so busy waiting on the streets of gold, they're missing everything that's going on around them right now because they hung up on tomorrow. And they're sitting around going, one of these days, and they're shouting about one of these days and praising God about one of these days, when the whole time they're missing right now. And my Bible tells me not yesterday or tomorrow, but today is a day that the Lord hath made, and I need to rejoice and be glad in it. Could you say amen? Glory. What I've got to do to be able to comprehend what God wants to do is learn how to let God do with me what he wants to. Psalmist wrote this in Psalms 37. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man of whom bringeth wickedness to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Hello? Let me put it another way. Start a 37th chapter. Fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither like a green herb. You know what he said? Quit worrying about them people that's making it when you ain't got it. Come on, church. We got folks chasing $1 million pots, and they ain't never been able to get the cooker out yet. They already talking about a lottery, and some of y'all already thought about buying the tickets. Oh, yeah, I'm getting in on that. Gonna help the schools. You kid yourself all you want to. They put a lottery in, the people buying the tickets, and the folks are broke that can't afford to buy the tickets. Come on, church. Kind of like the guy said, he said, rich people, the difference between rich people and poor folks, rich people invest in stocks. Poor people, they buy lottery tickets. That's why the guy in Chicago beat his wife half to death because she threw away his lottery tickets and one of them was a winner. Hello? That really happened, by the way. Put his wife in the hospital because she threw away his lottery ticket and it actually had the winning numbers on it. Isn't that awesome? Beat your wife up over a lottery. If you hadn't bought the tickets, you wouldn't have to worry about it. Smile. See, some of y'all dumb enough believe gambling pays. There's a reason the Porch Creek Indians can brag about all the money they're giving folks. Somebody lost it. If they wasn't losing more than they was winning, they'd be out of business. Yeah, they're down there talking about, we've helped ourselves, now we're going to help y'all. Why? Because we're using y'all's money to help ourselves. Now we're going to get some of it back so you keep come spending it down here. And now our goofy governor, trying to keep from getting impeached, decides we need to have a lottery. And don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. To make sure they don't impeach him, he gave in to the pressure and said, well, I'll put it up to get a lottery. Because there's people in there wanted that lottery all along. And the truth of the matter is, a lottery is not the answer to the problems of Alabama's finances. How'd you get off on that? Sound good. Because we got people sitting right here in this building can't understand why they living right, going to church, praying, paying the tithes, and somebody else over there ain't even going to church, got more money than them. It's simple. They hung up on the things of this world. I'm not hung up on stuff. Now, preacher, you got a new car. I got a new payment, too. You got a new house. I sure do. But I guarantee if the trumpet sounds, you can have it. There's a key hit outside. I'll leave a note inside just before I pass through the roof and tell you where the key is and you can have the thing. Because it don't mean nothing to me. I could care less about the house. I could care less about the car. All I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I am waiting in rest, and I don't care who all makes the money. All I want to know is that I'm clean and ready to go. When the trumpet of God sounds, I can spend eternity with him. Listen to what he said. He said, those little things we put up with, this in Kent Street vernacular, are nothing compared to the glory that's coming. What I go through down here ain't nothing compared to what I'm going to make. Come on, church. Say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. See, everybody in the Bible had something they had to go through to get where they needed to be. Your problem may be your fiery furnace. Your problem could be your lion's den. Your problem could be your flood. Your problem could be the enemy that's got you surrounded. It looks like there's no way out. Your problem could be the fact that you're outnumbered 10 to 1. God says, hey, lose the rest of the army. Take 300. Let's make it 100 to 1. Glory. How would you like to be that general? He's sitting there and he's got man, he's outnumbered 10 to 1. God says, well, go over and have them drink. And all them that lap like dogs, get rid of them. He gets three. He said, God, I ain't got the 300 left. We're down 100 to 1. He said, that's close. We'll win with that. Take them. Slide them up. Tell what I tell you to do. Come on, church. That's as dumb as telling the guy to march around the city 13 times and scream, blow the trumpets, and the wall's going to fall. But your problem may be your Jericho. Your problem might be your giant. Your problem might be, you say, what are you getting at, preacher? Notice everybody in the Bible had something they went through to get them from where they was to where God wanted them to be. But if they got locked up and never apprehended or grasped what God was trying to tell them, they would have never had the future that they had in God. And we got too many people that are so hung up on what used to be, trying to get back to what used to be. I used to get some mad running revivals. People talk about the revivals they used to have. I said, why aren't you still having them? God's the same. You're the only one that changed. And if we get back to the place we worship him, God will still pour out his spirit and move in our life. Oh, I got to hurry. Glory. But we got so many people that are missing the class. You know, I thought it was cool one time because I skipped class. Then I found out I had to take a test on what I missed. It wasn't so cool. So I'm back there going, what's that all about? You're not looking on my paper. Make you want to hurt somebody. Come on, church. Y'all look at me like that's crazy, preacher. No, it's not. Amen. Elijah had to go through Zarephath. Trusted a widow woman with a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, could cook him a cake of bread. Y'all heard that story? He showed up. God said, there's a widow I'm going to provide for you. He gets there, and she's gathering sticks to cook the last piece of bread she's got, the last little bit of oil to cook it with. Elijah, church of God. Because he walks up and says, cook it for me. Believe God will bless you. Can you imagine their son going, that stinking preacher. That's the last bread we got. We're going to die like everybody else. And the preacher wants my bread. She cooks him bread, brings it to him. I imagine that kid sitting there going. Preacher sitting there licking his fingers when he gets through. He said, now go cook you some. She was not Church of God. Modern Church of God woman, when he said, go cook you some, she, I told you we didn't have no more. She went back. Dipped in the barrel, and there was always just enough meal and just enough oil to make one more cake every time she went back. Now I heard one of them prosperity preachers saying she went back and there's a 50-pound bag of meal. That's not true, because if she'd had a 50-pound bag of meal, she'd had to open up a restaurant and fed everybody in town, because that's what God requires of you when he gives you more. Come on, church, nod your head. Y'all looking at me like that's crazy, preacher. No, it's not. God blesses you so you can bless somebody else. If you hoard it up, it'll all go bad on you. Besides, the Bible said there was always just enough meal, just enough oil. Every time she went back, there was just enough meal and just enough oil. And she was so crazy, even though the thing was empty, she kept going back, getting more meal, pouring more oil. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? I may not be rich, but I got a God that owns the bank. And he's always got just enough meal and just enough oil. And I may not apprehend exactly why I'm where I at, but I do know one thing. He is the one who has the handle on everything that's going on. Come on, church. Amen. You come too late in my life to tell me any different. Man, I remember when I blew my knee out and couldn't work. I don't know if y'all understand it, but 6 months without being able to preach as an evangelist. And the only other way you got money is carpenter work. It's that you can't put any weight on your foot. You can't do carpenter work. I'm 6 months at home. I broke the rules a couple of times, sat on a stool and preached. That wasn't in no big places. It was like Kenny Hill and some of them folks where I barely got gas money, but I wanted to preach. I'd gone crazy in that stupid house. We had flowery paneling. I counted every flower on that wall. I could tell you how many petals was on every one of them. I got so bad I started playing Super Mario. Some of y'all kids won't understand that, but that's a video game in our day. I took the queen twice. I'm talking about in a row. After the first time, it speeds up and gets harder, and I made it through the second time and took the queen the second time. And I went to the doctor. He said, well, how's things going? I said, you know, my thumb's really hurting me. Come to find out where I was hitting that button on that stupid controller. And then put a blister on it. Smile. Right in the middle of all that, my septic tank went out. Do y'all understand what it means in the country when a septic tank goes out? You got two choices, fix it or move. You don't call Roto-Rooter and let them clean out a line, go on back to business. You got somebody dig up your yard, put in new field lines, pump the tank out. Back then, we're talking about 1991, the best bid I got was $685. Today, that would be about $1,800. I don't know if y'all get this or not, but he could have said $6 million. It wouldn't have made no difference. I didn't have $6. And I couldn't comprehend it. I was upset. I got so mad. Frida trying to help me out. She said, God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. I said, he better sell some. We need some money. We don't need milk or beef. I cut the deal with a crook. Man, this guy stole his daddy's business from him while he's still alive, so I knew he was a crook. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do it for you. You write the check and date it for the December the 25th, and I'll give you the Christmas to get the money. Man, this is a spring. That's my only option, so I took it. And the whole time I was writing that check, all I could think about was, man, I don't want to write this check. That dude stole that business from his daddy. He'll have to steal my house. I even waited till the day he done the work before I dated the check. He gets out there and he's digging in the yard, and I'm sitting on the porch, foot up in a chair, watching what I can because he's out beside the house. And I'm keeping an eye on every once in a while. He'll walk by and talk to me. My mom comes in, hands me the mail. 3 letters. One from South Georgia, one from Louisiana, one from New York, Long Island. The guy in Long Island wrote on a letter, God told me to send you this. They were all mailed on the same day. That letter from New York had a check for $400 in it. I kind of perked up thinking, hey, I won't owe him but $285. Opened up the next letter from Louisiana. This dude's son was in the military in Alexandria, Louisiana. His wife was Buddhist. She was from Thailand. You ever tried to pray a Buddhist through that can't speak English? That was a trip and a half, but we got her prayed through. The next night, she brought 3 of her friends that had been worshiping at her Buddhist temple in her garage, and they got saved. And that boy that had been raised in church but been away from church ends up back in the altar and gets saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And later I run into that dad, and he said, just want you to know that's the greatest thing that ever happened to my boy. And he wrote a letter and sent a letter, and in that letter was a check for $123. I'm like, man, I'm getting closer. And then I get another letter. It was really weird because to this day I could not tell you this man's name. I remember going through Georgia one time. I stopped at the flower shop his wife owned and talked to him and introduced Frida to her. But he wasn't there, but he made his living selling moonshine. And everybody around Waycross, Georgia knew him simply as this, Hooch Smith. That's all I've ever known him as. His wife had a blocked artery. We carried her to the hospital in Atlanta, Emory. They were going to have to do open heart surgery. We followed the ambulance all the way up there from Waycross. We got his son Mike and Hooch in the car with me and the pastor. Pastor's now the overseer of Missouri. On the way up there, he keeps talking about stuff. Finally, we walk in the room, and he walks up beside his wife. He said, "Baby, I love my moonshine, but the Lord said if I'd get saved, he'd heal you." He said, "And I love you more than I love my shine, so I'm going to give my heart to God." And he prayed through in that room. The next morning, they did an arteriogram to get ready for the open heart surgery. Come back, said, "She's grown an artery. We don't have to do a bypass. The bypass has been taken care of." We went back to Waycross, and that was on Tuesday night. On Thursday night, she was in church. So was Hooch. So was half of that town. We like to blow that place apart. Folks come just to see if Hooch really got saved. And when he fell out on the altar, they were convinced. Glory. But she started the letter. She said, "Hooch woke me up and said for me to write you a check. And I know it's God if Hooch is giving away money." It was $162. Anybody good at math? That's exactly $685. And I got it in my hand, and he's loading the tractor up. And I wrote that check out, and I put the date on it for that day, and I handed it to him. He said, "Wait a minute. I thought you were going to wait till December." I said, "You're a heathen. You wouldn't understand." I saw him 3 weeks ago at the Buick place, and we were standing there talking. He said, "You remember that day you called me a heathen?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I guess I was. I never understood what you was trying to tell me to later." I said, "God has provided. That check will be good tomorrow morning. Cash it." He looked at me sort of funny and said, "Daddy always said you was weird." Amen. But you know what, church? I didn't comprehend, but the whole time I couldn't see God moving in New York and Georgia and over in Louisiana. But I tell you this, once I begin to reach toward him, God begin to move and things begin to take place and God begin to make things happen. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praise unto him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." If we let God loose in our life, we may not really understand everything's going on. We may be like Paul, "I haven't yet caught on to it, but I know this, I'm going to let go of yesterday and I'm going to begin to reach for tomorrow, but I'm going to understand that today is a day my God is able to do something in my life." Hallelujah. Preacher, do you believe what you're preaching? If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I don't know what put us where we are, how we got here, but I know this. God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter how hard the devil cries. It doesn't matter how hard he pushes. God is still on the throne. And as long as God is on the throne, the royal power of the grace of God is sufficient to break down bondage and tears. If we could just tear down the walls and the joy would be real and the power would become real again, and we could walk in his presence, and even in this world, we can walk down the road with a smile on our face and a song in our heart and a spring in our heel saying, "My God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." It doesn't matter where I am. I'm liberated in the power of Almighty God. Well, preacher, I'm trying to find the end of this thing. He said, "I'm going to press." An acrostic very quickly of the word press. Pray more. Read more. Exalt his name more. Sing his praises more. Shout hallelujah more. Hallelujah. If you do that, you'll see God moving and ministering in your life. What are we going to do while we're where we are? We're going to pray more. We're going to read the Bible more. We're going to glorify him. magnify him, exalt him. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Doesn't matter how far down you are, you start lifting him up, you're going up. You're going to make it to the, oh, come on, church, that's good stuff. Hey, man, what are you talking about? Sometimes you can't really talk about it, but you can praise him anyway. And when you begin to magnify him, my Bible said, my blessings come on the wings of praise. And if we can begin to magnify him, there is nothing my God cannot do when we let God loose in our life. Could you? Stand with me all over the house. Some of you showed up tonight. You have no clue why you're where you are. You're struggling. You can't comprehend. You can't grasp what's going on. But sometimes it's not for you to know. I skipped the story of Moses and the children of Israel. Moses gets everything done. All the miracles happen. Pharaoh said, go. They leave. And then Pharaoh changes his mind, chases them. And suddenly they have a problem. They get to a sea they can't cross. Now, your intelligent preachers now say it was a swamp. I was in a class one time, the professor said, they crossed the Reed Sea, which is on the north of the Red Sea, and that's a swamp. He looked over at me and said, what do you think about that, preacher? I said, dude, I lived on a swamp. I said, that's even more of a miracle than the Red Sea. He said, what are you talking about? I said, they crossed on dry ground. I've lived around a swamp all my life, and I've never seen it dry. He said, really? I said, then he took that little bit of water and drowned the whole army. It was chasing him. I said, man, that's awesome stuff. I appreciate that. I'll research it. He got mad. But they didn't cross no Red Sea. As a matter of fact, they have now found a place in the middle of the Red Sea where they are marked, where Solomon went there and marked the place. And if you go down, they actually found some old wheels and stuff that would have been on chariots. Which means it was right in the middle of the Red Sea, the deepest part. And they're sitting there, and Moses is trying to figure out what to do, and he don't know what to do, and he's trying to figure it out. And about that time, God said, Moses, you didn't get here on your own. You're not going on your own. But if you'll just start trusting me, you don't have to understand how it's going to happen. Just hold up the stick and see what takes place. The water parted. And look, there wasn't no little hole came in that thing. You're talking about 6 million people who went through that thing. It took them all night, probably most of the next day. And while they're doing it, there's this big old fire back there holding Pharaoh back. They get to the other side. Moses steps up on the rock when he walks out, and he said, and like an orchestra, the water said, and just so happened the Egyptian army was about halfway across, and it just, Pharaoh's on the other guy's side going, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Some of you come in here tonight and you are so mistaken about what's going on in your life because you're trying to figure it out. You don't need to figure it out. Just let God loose in your life. He said, let God arise. What's going to happen? Your enemies will be scattered. Some of you, the closer you get to him, the more it's going to break the bondage that's holding you down. And some of you need to realize you may be where you are because you've not let God loose in your life like you ought to. But if you'll turn your face toward him and begin to call on the name of the Lord, I've got a God who will begin to reveal to you and bring you out. And even though you may not get out of what you're in, you're going to begin to praise him right where you are. And there's going to be a whole new attitude in what's going on in your life. Amen. Paul didn't get out of prison, but he said, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not on me, but all those that make it here. He said, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He still ain't out of prison, but he's having church because he's got a new attitude because he finally comprehended what God was wanting to do in his life. Some of y'all need to get rid of tomorrow. Quit worrying about heaven. Get hold to God right now. And let God begin to change some things in your life. Sell out to him right now. Let him open up a door of love in you that will blow through you and set you on fire with his glory. And it can happen the minute you walk to this altar tonight. God has answers you will never answer. God has power to move things you'll never move. David said, the greatest thing I figured out in my life is the battle is not mine. It is his. I can't make things happen, but he can. I can't move mountains, but he can. Father, I thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy. I thank you, God, for your sweet spirit. Holy Ghost of God, have your way in this service tonight. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight, God, that are drowning in heartache and pain. They don't understand where they are, but they're looking and they're searching. God, I believe if they'll turn their face toward you, the light of your glory will shine in them tonight. In Jesus' name.